Father, to again assemble ourselves in this place to learn from thy word, that we might take in that information and then use it for spiritual growth. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, enlightening us, illumining us as we continue to study these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the next phase of our study under the general heading of the Angelic Conflict is a review of Operation Footstool, which is actually a part of our text. And we noted originally when we began the study of Operation Footstool, the basic principle is the ultimate triumph of the angelic conflict. Now, we know from obvious New Testament passages that the believer in the church age is living in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. If for no other reason, this was something that Satan had never counted on. He never figured. See, he could read prophecy just like anyone else. And since he was with God all that time, eternity past, there may have been, who knows, some discussion regarding it. I'm not sure. But the fact of the matter is, the only reason I allude to that is because of his original title was the cherub that covereth. And that seems to be a word that is used for atonement. Some felt, and some very strongly feel, that he had something to do with the messianic promises in time. But that would assume that in eternity past, there was something said to him in that regard. And of course, we have nothing to document it, so it's conjectural. But in any event, Satan never knew about the church age. No one did. And the very fact that a human being would be raised higher than the angels is an outrage to him. And so by virtue of our position, that immediately intensifies the pressure upon you and me. Now, whether you realize it or not, you are under maximum observation and pressure from the angelic host, both the good guys and the bad guys. The good ones trying to aid you, the elect angels trying to support and to do what is necessary in the realm of their personal ministries for believers of the church age. On the other hand, you have the enemy, and they do everything in their power to dissuade you, to confuse you, and obviously to stunt any growth. Is so that you will not grow spiritually. And looking around, there's been great success, even among siders. Some of you are dabbling with stupid little things that you will never resolve because you're too arrogant to resolve them, and you'll never grow. And all you're doing is like the bull who has the proverbial ring in his nose, and Satan is just leading you by your nose. And I think it's high time that we believers not only realized what that conflict is all about, but the phenomenal power that has been made available to us that no other believer ever had in times past. There's no excuse. Absolutely none. And we are going to see, as a result of this particular study, the part that, and it must be done selflessly. Too often, most believers are so selfish, they want to know what's in it for them, and if they're not benefited by it somehow, why, they're not interested in it. We're living in a selfish society, and it's only going to get worse. And the thing is, you see, you must understand that that's one of the ploys of the enemy. That's exactly what he wants you to think. He wants you to be egocentric. He wants you to be arrogant. He wants you to go through life thinking you know it all. In fact, you know nothing. And so the whole principle of the Word of God and being open-minded to its teaching, teachability and pliability and applicability, the ability to simply take what is taught and apply it. And I note that because of the fact that we have people at Westside can't even stay awake in class. So Satan must have some real power over you. Because if it's not that important to you, as I've said before, I don't want you here because it just irritates me how anyone could nap during the teaching of the Word of God. It's an insult to the Spirit of God. Now, of course, the major quote is found in Psalm 110, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, actually, and the Lord said to my Lord, this is quite interesting because this is the Father speaking to God the Son. And you would think that the Jewish readers would question this. How can the Lord be speaking to the Son? Well, that's simple. Understand, the first person speaking to the second person. Sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies, that is Satan and all the fallen angels, a footstool for your feet. It must be noted that this is so important as a prophecy in Psalm 110 that it is quoted 6 times in the Testament. And here are the 6 quotations. Each time, the reference is to Operation Footstool. In Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46, when our Lord was being questioned by the Pharisees about his sonship, our Lord quoted, "How my Lord?" And so, of course, the answer is rather simple. It was not David speaking to his son, but rather David, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, speaking prophetically regarding God the Father, speaking to God the Son. The second reference is Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Our Lord gave in the temple, and he was answering the dispute with the scribes. So the first time it has to do with questions regarding his son. The Pharisees' reference is in the temple. He has been questioned by the scribes. We can't leave the Sadducees out. In Luke 20, verses 41 through 4, questioned by the Sadducees, and his answer had to do again with the resolution of the angelic conflict and or the principle of Operation Footstool. Now, that would have been even more interesting in front of the Sadducees. Why? They believe in angels. So that would have really been up to them. And as the Sunday school teacher tells its children, they didn't believe in angels, and you see, that's why they were sad, you see. Isn't that bad? In Acts 2:24 through 36, we have Peter's famous message on the resurrection on the day of Pentecost. Another reference to Operation Footstool. And then the 5th and 6th references are found in our text, Hebrews 1:13 and Hebrews 10:13. Now, we haven't gotten to either one of them yet, but you see, by preparing you for this, when we get into that area, well, we'll be able to breeze right through it, simply because of the fact that the angels have already been mentioned in the opening verses because the writer of the book of Hebrews is attempting, at least, and properly so, to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. Point 2, on the occasion of this prophecy is the death, burial, and resurrection, ascension, and session of the humanity of Christ. Because he succeeded in the first phase of the resolution and the tactical victory and ultimate triumph of the angelic conflict. You'll notice, however, that we believers are left on earth and therefore we must play a very important part in that resolution. So every time a believer is positive to the word, all of the imps of hell shake, because you begin to grow and you become a tool in the hands of the Lord. Whereas, liken it to the Super Bowl game. I'm not going to pick which team was the right or the wrong. Obviously, the Cowboys won, to my chagrin. But that's beside the point, only because I voted for or elected to choose those that were the underdogs. I really didn't care who won because my team didn't get in anyway. It was a very good game. It was well played. And you notice that you had people that were cheering for the Pittsburgh Steelers, and then you had those that were in opposition with the Dallas Cowboys. And so when the Dallas Cowboys did something that was appealing to the crowds, up went a roar. And vice versa, when the Pittsburgh Steelers did something that was pleasing to the crowd, up went a roar of rejoicing, applause, shouting, etc. Well, look at life the same way. Only look at it as the angelic bowl. And look at it that you are on the playing field of life. Now, some believers are simply lying in the sidelines, moaning their casualties. Others, and we have some here at Westside, you're just a bench warmer. You've got splinters in your butt. You haven't done anything in the Christian life because you're too busy trying to figure out what the other guys are doing. And you go to other people for their advice, and instead of going to the Word and to the Lord, and therefore, you're not going to grow. It's simple as that. Now, when a believer scores a touchdown for Christ, why, the elect angels just simply let out a hoot and a roar, and I wonder how much of applause we actually have on the good side. I think for the past 150 years, there's been a lot of hooting and hollering on the wrong side. And the question is not regarding unbelievers. You see, when a non-believer is led to Christ, you draft them into the team. And the difference is no pay except blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So eternity will have its benefits as far as how the game was played. And the object of the game is to do what? Win. And yet we have a lot of losers in the Christian life. And it's always been amazing to me, those that are so hell-bent on winning in athletic competition just absolutely flop on their face when it comes to the Christian life. You know, they want to win in any game they play. When they play Monopoly, they turn into a monster. If they're chess players, you know, the horns come out. It's awful. And if they play softball or baseball or basketball or any organized sport, whether it be running after a little ball like an idiot with a cart, and then hitting it and running after it again, then hitting it even further so you can walk even further to get to it. I like the idea of the little carts because that at least saves on time. You say, well, there's no exercise involved. Well, there isn't much exercise in doing this either, to tell you the truth. It's one of the most unorthodox swings that I've ever tried to develop. And every time I try to hit the ball like you normally would a baseball or a softball, I can drive the thing a mile, but I either slice it or hook it like you couldn't believe, out into the streets often. And Bob tried to show me how to do it properly, and we had a great time learning, and I was sore for 3 days. I hadn't, those muscles I hadn't used since I injured myself playing softball. But I can remember my own competitive spirit, and I wanted to win. I didn't like to lose. Nobody likes to lose. We don't like it when our teams lose. And yet when it comes to the Christian life, I'm amazed. And that's the most important thing. Forget the sports. That comes and it passes. And eventually you'll get to an age where you won't give a rat's behind anymore about it. Simply because of the fact that you just won't be able to do it. You know, I could act like a complete idiot and join an elderly Sun City softball team. But what for? So all of us could creak around the bases? That's ridiculous. And then have my wife have to rub me down with liniment, my arms and my legs and my feet, especially my ankle, because it wouldn't hold up. We're talking about liniment, dear. I got her all upset. But see, our Lord completed the first phase. He successfully did everything that was required of him. He fulfilled the objective for which he was left upon this earth, why he was brought here. And he said it right from the beginning in Hebrews 10. I come to do thy will, O God. Oh, that we as believers would just resolve in our minds that primarily we would do his will. Do what he wants, not what we want. Point three. The resurrection of the humanity of Christ is the climax to the great power experiment. For divine omnipotence sustained the humanity of Christ during that 33-year period. Both the omnipotence of God the Father and God the Son were involved, or rather God the Holy Spirit, were involved in the resurrection and glorification of the humanity of Christ. Point four, as a reminder of our study of the hypostatic union, the deity of Christ is omnipresent, eminent, and transcendent. Whereas the humanity of Christ is limited to one place at one time, on one occasion. He cannot be in more than one place at one time. So only the humanity of Christ could sit down, for it is impossible for the deity of Christ to sit in one spot. Now there are some mysteries involved in this, quite obviously, that I don't understand, nor does anyone else. We simply accept it based on what we do, in fact, have that information regarding the hypostatic union. Point five, the session of Christ, or what he's doing right now, was the occasion of receiving his third royal patent based on the success of those 33 years in hypostatic union. It resulted in the strategic victory of the angelic conflict. But the ultimate triumph will not come until the end of the millennium. A part of it will occur at the end of the tribulation, when we as believers, and we see how we play that part, will actually remove a demon activity from the earth. There is absolutely no demonic activity during the millennial reign of Christ. As somebody asked me, and I think they've forgotten the hardness and sinfulness of man, how could anyone not believe when Christ is present? It's very simple. They didn't believe when he was here the first time. Remember, these who are born of the parents that came out of the tribulation period will have sons and daughters, and they will have sons and daughters, and they will have sons and daughters for a 1,000-year period. That's a lot of people. And under the environment, which is almost perfect, there's going to be very little sickness, and it is possible, it's even mentioned, that a child will still be considered a baby at 90 or 100. And you have others that have lived the entire 1,000-year period from beginning to end. Now, that's a lot of productivity, a lot of prolification, I might add, a lot of children being born, all of whom have sin natures because they all have earthly fathers. And remember, these are human beings, both of Gentile and Jewish stock, that came out of the tribulation period and entered into the millennial reign of Christ. So when Satan comes back after the 1,000 years and is released for that period called the little season or the short season, he will have hundreds of thousands of believers, or rather believing in him, allies of his cause. See, a last stand effort on his part to finally frustrate the whole plan of the Father regarding the angelic conflict. Well, that's taken care of very quickly, because as you remember from our study, that fire comes down from heaven and consumes the whole lot of them. And then you have the great white throne, which is in eternity future. It is not on earth. It is out in probably the third heaven, or the first, possibly the second. But we know it's out in eternity. And then they stand before the Lord and us, because we're told, what, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? And we'll be seated with our Lord, obviously based on the particular rank that we'll have been given as a result of our advance in the Christian life while here on earth. I hope you're not up in the cheap seats or the area called the nosebleed area. Hopefully you'll be seated down with the winners and those that have been awarded and rewarded. And remember, you're the key. It's got nothing to do with me, except I have to teach you, and you have to believe what's being taught. And you'll notice nothing that I've said in 27 years was designed to get anything from you, but to give something to you. The life in Christ and the advance to the Christian life. And if you think it's different, you'll try it and you'll fail. There's only one way to fulfill the Christian life, and that is by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the utilization of doctrinal principles that you've been taught as often as you can be taught them. So don't stand before the Lord in that day and say it was all Miller's fault because he didn't counsel me, or he didn't tell me this, or he didn't give me that information. Nonsense. You're going to get all the information you need. If you're not here when it's being taught, I can't help that. You see, there is an ulterior motive behind my rigorous attempt to teach you. I have to stand before the Lord and give an account. And I know what that means. You might not, but I do. And no one is going to point the finger of accusation at me and say, he didn't teach us the way. You've got the way. So the session of Christ, then, is the principle regarding one of his many royal patents. You remember, he's the son of David. We also have his declaration of his being called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The sixth point is Operation Footstool is the ultimate triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. And there's where the church plays a very important part. That's why we're here, to advance to maturity and glorify Christ on earth. We are his ambassadors and his representatives. And you know, quite honestly, there are people that I know that I told this to children once, and I'll mention it to you so you can pass it on or take it personally. If you're going to continue the way you are and do the things that you do, don't tell anybody you're a believer, and above all things, don't tell them you come here. We've had some wackos in the past, and they thought, you see, when you get one wacko, all right, and they meet that wacko, and then he says, I'm from Westside Bible Church, they figure everybody's like that. Because that person tries to be an ambassador for the group. Remember Snorty? The snorting one? The tall Texan? He had the unmitigated gall to meet somebody one day, a visitor, on a Sunday morning, I believe it was. And so as I was driving in, they were driving out, and I said, who were those people? And he says, well, I spoke with them, and I said, what'd you tell them? And he says, I told them what to expect, and if they didn't like it, they could leave. And so they left. And I said, you jackass, that's up to me to do that. You got to let them have a hearing first. Let them hear what it is. Don't you tell them what I'm going to say, because you don't know what I'm going to say. Well, yeah, he said, I tried to prepare them for the worst. What an ambassador. What an ambassador. And I wouldn't want some of you representing anyone. See, when we send someone as an ambassador of the United States, we pick the cream of the crop. At least we attempt to. We want somebody who's going to best represent our country. So they will say, in effect, when they see this person, ah, now apparently that's the way everyone is there. You're not going to send someone there that's going to walk up to a policeman, spit in his face, slap him, and step on his shoe and call him names. Or continually break the law and claim diplomatic immunity. No, you want somebody that's going to be law-abiding and someone who can, in fact, be more than a politician. You're an ambassador for Christ. Are you doing a good job or not? I can't answer that. The triumph is over fallen angels, including Satan, and is a very important part of the historical extension of the angelic conflict because it finalizes it. Remember, as I indicated last evening, the sentence was pronounced in eternity past because of the fact that Satan and a third of the angels followed him. The pronouncement was the lake of fire. Now, most of you know the lake of fire does not exist yet. The first two inhabitants of the lake of fire will be the beast and the false prophet. They will remain there for approximately 1,000 years plus. Then the next inhabitants will be all unbelievers who rejected Christ as Savior, and Satan and that third of the angelic host that followed him. See, the unbelievers are not put into the lake of fire until the great white throne is completed. And that occurs in eternity future. So we see then the sentence was actually pronounced here, but it isn't finalized until eternity future. And as we indicated, time, the creation of man, purpose? To resolve the angelic conflict. So that no one will be in the lake of fire saying, God was unfair in sending me here. As I've suggested to you repeatedly, that all unbelievers that end up in the lake of fire will eventually become believers, but they will have believed too late. I doubt if there are going to be any unbelievers throughout eternity in the lake of fire. And I think that, personally, is the awfulness of separation from God. With this realization that while they were on earth, they could have believed in Christ to be saved. And for some of you, you will go throughout eternity without rewards. No rewards. Point seven. The ultimate triumph of our Lord in hypostatic union is directly related to the great power experiment of the incarnation. And you see, Satan knew that that was so important that he actually stopped what he normally did and came to earth. You see, there's very few occasions, by the way, where Satan actually appears on earth and tries to influence or speak to anyone. We have the obvious from the beginning with the man and the woman. And actually, he only appeared to the woman. Then again, we see him in Matthew 4 appearing to our Lord. And then probably, and more than likely, the third or the next occurrence is with Judas Iscariot. Because it is said of no other one that they were actually indwelt by the devil. Demons, yes. The devil himself. Very rarely then does he get involved personally on earth. Well, he knew he had to get involved with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew that that was the greatest threat to him that had ever occurred in history. So, since our Lord is now gone and is seated at the right hand of the Father, who is going to concentrate his attacks upon? His representatives, his ambassadors, to discredit them, if for no other reason to keep unbelievers from believing, because of the attitude of some believers, unbelievers will not be saved. You say, is that an excuse? No. But why give them the excuse? Why should someone say, in effect, the reason why I remain a non-believer is because I know that believer, and if that's what one is, I don't want to be one. As opposed to, that person has a dynamic and something in their life that I lack, and therefore I desire to know where that dynamic and where that power is found. That's the way it should be. That's what a witness is. You don't witness with your mouth. You witness with your life. You remember the old axiom, your life speaks aloud, I cannot hear what you're saying? Your conduct should never contradict what comes from your mouth. And if your life is in tune, then what you say will be well accepted by your hearers. If it's a contradiction, they won't hear you. They'll laugh behind your back. I trust no one here has people laughing at you behind your back because of the inconsistency in your Christian life. And we can see it all around us. It happens every day. And remember, I've said this repeatedly. None of you don't ever sit there and say, well, never happened to me. Oh, yeah? I had a man in my boat recently and said, well, not for me. It's not the way it works, folks. All you got to do is get out of fellowship. And remember again, and I'll remind you of this until the day I'm gone, or you are, that every person that ever entered into the sin unto death never intended to do so. And it always starts the same way. You get out of fellowship. In their case, they just stayed out of fellowship. And what an awful scenario. How did you die? I died the sin unto death. The Lord took me home because I was useless and worthless in the Christian life. And remember, you won't have a sin nature, so you can't lie. You'll have to tell the truth. Point eight, Operation Footstool has two phases. The first phase is at the second advent. Following the tribulation, which, as you know, will be a phenomenal time of demon activity, when demons are actually taken off the earth. They'll have no activity as such. And for that reason, you have Joel 2 fulfilled properly. Your young men shall dream dreams, see visions, and ecstatics will be bona fide in the millennium. Now, until then, not so. That doesn't mean you can't become ecstatic about certain things, but I mean as a means of spirituality and as an expression of spirituality. So the first phase is after the tribulation when demons are removed. And then the second phase is at the Gog Revolution, that's G-O-G, at the end of the millennium, when Satan's last revolt ends human history. And you see, this should still be fresh in your mind because we studied it recently, and I went over all of those passages in the Revelation if you were here. Point nine, as a result of the great power experiment of the hypostatic union, Operation Footstool will begin at the second advent and terminate at the end of the millennium. You see, that's when the ultimate victory, the ultimate strategic victory of our Lord will be complete. In the meantime, we have little tactical victories as we go along in the Christian life, or he has the victory. It depends. And don't ever discount and don't ever forget that when you are out of fellowship, even though you think you have control of your mind, remember the doctrine of demonic telepathic transfer. They can actually control the mind of the believer out of fellowship. And what a greater impetus then to stay in fellowship. Because you see, when you're in fellowship, you're under divine power, and demonic power cannot penetrate the walls of your protective sphere. It's only when you get out there, out of fellowship, and then you can have every conceivable thought introduced into your mind. You might even get to the point where you think you're mentally ill. And you may not be at all. It may just all be demonic telepathic transfer. That is not, of course, excusing the fact that there are those that are mentally ill. And we seem to have, incidentally, our share of them. For a small church, we have quite a few people that have mental illness, and they have it under control most of the time. We had one here, you remember, who thought that one of our young men was her right man, and she even got to the point where she so hallucinated, they never even dated. And she set a wedding date and was ready for him to come and get her that day. And instead, if I'm not mistaken, I think we had her hospitalized. And then her parents came and got her and took her back. Well, she had a serious chemical imbalance, and so they stabilized it. And she's fine now. And she's back on the road to recovery, positive to the word, and growing again. Well, that happens. We understand that. But you get out of fellowship and say you don't have mental illness, you may end up with it. Because there's one thing you cannot cope with, people, and that is demonic intrusion into your thinking. It's one thing to have the goofy ideas that we have normally, but it's another thing to have demonic ideas pushed into our minds. And you see, that becomes flooded. That floods your stream of consciousness, and demonic transfer then is demonic thought. And that's exactly what is prophesied in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Remember, know in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. Where's that going to come from? The demons themselves. They're great teachers, by the way. And they've had a long time to study you. They've got every single corp and everything that, when you're out of fellowship, see, they look for that telltale sign. They don't know. They can't tell. Other than they see evidences of it. And they say, uh-oh. And bang-o. There comes the thought. You can't control it because you're out of fellowship. You're only left with the power of your sin nature. That should terrify us as believers to realize the fact that as soon as we get out of fellowship, there's a whole myriad of angelic beings waiting there to pump our brains with crap. Now, if you knew that somebody was waiting in the parking lot, you'd make some provision for it, wouldn't you? Somebody had been hired to hit you, and I don't mean with a stick. And I stand up here and tell you that you're going to be attacked by powers that you have absolutely no control over. You can't even see them. And here's what I mean. With our stupid little ideas, and we're going to combat intelligence that is a million times our intelligence. I mean, here we are, creatures of time, subject to time, and we're talking about creatures that can move faster than the speed of light. And we get in our automobiles and we say, whoa, look at this, 0 to 60, and and they think of us as tortoises. In comparison, we're just barely crawling along on planet Earth. They can go from first heaven to third heaven, zap! They have IQs that are so far beyond ours, I don't think you could possibly combine the IQs of all the people in Phoenix and come up with a number that is an addition and maybe come close to their abilities. Then they have something else that goes along with that. Phenomenal strength. Phenomenal strength. You want to fight something like that? I don't. But I can. but only through the power of the Spirit. Because you see, greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. But if I go out there and I lead my life with my chin, I expect that I'm going to get it punched. You say, well, then that would suggest that we live a very cautious life. Yes, very cautious. And if nothing else, the assurity of the filling of the Spirit. That's your only safeguard. Hey, if you didn't get anything else out of tonight, get that. I don't want somebody doing my thinking for me. And then I certainly don't want somebody doing my thinking for me that is going to eventuate in my disaster and demise. That all the thinking that I would do when I'm out of fellowship under satanic, demonic, telepathic transfer would be designed to dishonor the very Lord that I serve. That's what it's designed to do. You know, the demons don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? They don't want anything to do with him. O Son of Man, what have we to do with thee? Leave us alone, on one occasion. So he did. He sent them into a herd of swine. Now notice what happened to the swine. They were suicidal. They just went right off the cliff, out of their minds. And pigs are not stupid. They just act stupid. But they do have an idea. If they get to a precipice, they're not going to say, I think I'll just jump off and I'll be saved. No, they'll back up. They have a fear of danger. Sheep, on the other hand, sheep are spooked at anything. And don't you see, that's why our Lord called us sheep? We should be. We should be. We should be cautious as we go through life. And every person that has ever come to me and said, well, I could never do that, I said, please don't say that, because they'll turn right around and do it. It won't be long. Remember what I said to you many times? The best policy, if you don't know too much about the Word, is keep your mouth shut. And then once you learn a lot about the Word, you automatically keep your mouth shut. The people that have the biggest mouths, the biggest blabbers, are the ones that are vulnerable to satanic intrusion or demonic intrusion. Point 10, and I think I'll save this till tomorrow night because it deals with some subcategories. And the final resolution of the angelic conflict. That time's gone anyway. There's only about a minute or two left on the tape. So let's just wait till tomorrow night. Let's pray. You're dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow evening. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for the challenge of your word and making us aware of the fact, possibly for the first time, the enemy and the power that they have over us when we're out of fellowship. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.